If you want to open your Bible to John chapter 20. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 of John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Dear Father, we need your grace and understanding this, putting it into practice in our faith, in our daily lives. We thank you for the clarity that you bring. And we thank you for the witness of the church, the faithfulness of your people that you have kept. And we thank you for preserving your word as you said you would do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It is a glorious requirement from God to believe in the resurrection. Let me say that again. It's a glorious requirement from God to believe in the resurrection. He requires it of us. It affects all of our lives. It affects all of history. The resurrection is core to the good news, to the gospel. It is our claim to the world. It is our apologetic. It is a hope that we share, and it's a story that we share. We read these things, they're familiar to us, and praise God, they're familiar to our children. For us, in our faith tradition, we uphold the Sabbath as the holy day still required by the Lord. Many Puritan and Reformed preachers have said that we celebrate the Sabbath every Lord's Day. We heard Elder Mays say it this morning. You know, it's true. This is the Lord's Day, and it is primarily the Lord's Day. But the resurrection is so important that the Lord has worked it out in the tradition of the church that we celebrate Easter at this time. It's so important. And because it's so important, God does not leave us without a way to believe it. He helps us in our belief of the resurrection. The book of Acts starts in this way. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It says infallible proofs. That's what the Bible says we have on the resurrection. So today we're going to explore this idea of belief in the resurrection. It's a commandment, and we need help in fulfilling the commandment to believe. So as we read these first nine verses of John 20, we're going to get to the main focus, and the main focus is verses 8 and 9. But this is a history of people and the story that leads up to that verse 8 and 9, talking about belief. The whole chapter of John 20 is a detailed history, personal records, interactions. And the pattern is this, that something happens with respect to the resurrection, and this thing is shown to specific people, and then the Bible records their reaction to it. And prior to this chapter on the resurrection in chapter 19, it was the same thing with the crucifixion. We see specific names, detailed conversations, Pilate, the soldiers, Jesus, chief priest, the Jews, Caesar is mentioned. In particular, one of the soldiers pierced the side of Christ. Even the clothing they talked about, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Hey, we can get some money for this. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. But it's the conversations between Pilate and Jesus that are intended, I believe, to stand out the most. That's where the critical questions are answered, and that's where Jesus gives a faithful witness of his mission. But Jesus' mother is there. We sang about that today at the cross. Two other Marys, other women. It's a historical account that's leading to something, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Well, let's look at some of these verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. First day, Sunday, now proclaimed the Lord's Day. The Gospel of Matthew says that this was happening, that the ladies go into the grave toward the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn. And I think this is why we have sunrise services. It's not so much that we're seeing the sun rising and that's reminding us of Christ. I think that's okay. But really, this is in respect to the historical time that the resurrection was revealed in the morning. And this is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a disciple of Jesus. Remember, she was the one that had seven demons. He cast them out and she stayed with him. So verse 2, it says, she runs, she runneth. And she runs because she believes the body has been stolen. She comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's, of course, John, and says to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the grave, and we don't know where they put him. We don't know where they laid him. So at this point, Mary's not getting the resurrection. Now, she didn't go all the way in and experience the thing that Peter and John did. I think she was confused, she was disturbed, and she ran and needed to tell about this occurrence. But mainly it was a stone that was rolled away. Can you imagine walking up and you've got the things that you're going to lay at the tomb or whatever it was, and this huge stone, something's happened. I love verses 3 and 4. John, under the Holy Spirit, thinks it's very important to point out that he outran Peter. And that's a good historical fact. Peter went in, Peter went there forth, and the other disciple came, ran together. John outruns, but John doesn't go in at first. Now, I can imagine a pause. Perhaps he's wondering. Perhaps he's looking, wondering if he should go in. Perhaps the robbers of the body haven't gone too far, and maybe we shouldn't go in. Maybe we should go try to find them. He's probably just overwhelmed. It's not expected that he would be overwhelmed, because this event is not expected. It's not unexpected that he should be overwhelmed. In verse 5, he stoops down, and stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Still another pause. Peter goes straight in, sees the linen clothing and the napkin that was about his head laying to the side. Okay, placed by itself. Nice and neat, folded. And ever since this verse, children have been told to make their beds in the morning. Because if Jesus could make his bed on a day that important, surely you can make your bed on this important day, right? Well, our key verses are 8 and 9. Then went in that other disciple, which came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. This is John writing. And John said that it was at that point that he believed. And it's an interesting sentence. John is implicating himself when he says they. He says, for as yet they knew not the scripture. John, of course, writes his story in the third person. He's essentially saying that there was a time when I did not understand the scriptures. I did not understand the resurrection. I did not believe the resurrection. Calvin writes this of John and Peter, particularly John, being now warned by the sight of a strange spectacle, they begin to think of Christ as having something divine, though they are still far from having a clear and accurate knowledge of him. And of course, that's going to come later as Christ spends time with them again and as he sends the Holy Spirit. But right now, this is an important event. He saw and believed. Now, did they not know of the resurrection? I mean, he says that we didn't. It says here, for we knew not the scripture. Did they really not know the scripture? I mean, these were good Jews. They had been with Jesus. They had been learning for a number of years. It wasn't as if all of a sudden they pulled out their scripture and read it again and said, oh, there is something mentioned here in the resurrection. The resurrection, you know, among the Pharisees was something that was known and expected. Now, they didn't really expect it to come at this point in history. They're looking for a resurrection at the end of history, just like we are as well, the ultimate resurrection. But the scripture was in their mind already. But in this case, the Spirit used something that they saw, and the Spirit can do this. He can use something that we see, like what's going to happen later, like a man standing in front of them that has been dead for 3 days. The Spirit works with our spirit to reveal these things. And what they had heard from the mouth of Christ was now seen with their eyes, and it began to flow from their hearts. Now, they also knew about the resurrection. They knew it, at least, you know, in their memory, because Jesus had told them about it. In many cases, destroy the temple. They didn't know until later, destroy the temple, I'll build it. The sign of Jonah is the sign that's going to be given them. Other examples, Jesus was giving them, and they remembered, but they didn't understand. They didn't fully remember until the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. Now, this point about the scripture And John saying here, for as yet they knew not the Scripture. That's a good warning to us. We should, from time to time, ask ourselves if we might be missing something in the Scripture that the Lord wants us to see. The resurrection, like many things in the Bible, is there in plain view. The concept is in plain view, but like Elder May said this morning, it takes some study. It may not be as clear as we'd like it, but it's as clear as God would like it. The prophecies are strong and they're deliberate, but they're often couched among other doctrines or narratives. One of those is from Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. That was the verse that we meditated on before we went into worship. And you see, in the book of Hosea, he's inviting a wayward nation to repent. And he gives a statement of hope as we come into chapter 6. He says this, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." And of course, this is more fully explained in the New Testament, that we are risen with Christ. And the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So that's an Old Testament prophecy. Now, continuing on, then, this idea is the resurrection a doctrine that we can see, a clear doctrine in the Scripture? Remember that Paul proves from the Old Testament that the resurrection is a true doctrine. He does it from the Scriptures. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Bit of background, Paul is preaching at Antioch. Okay, so how did he get there? Here's the story. So Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. They'd been to Cyprus, and then they sailed north up into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And they went to Perga, and then they traveled north from Perga to Antioch. And they went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And the people who are there normally say what is customary to say, "Brothers, you have a word of exhortation." And so Paul takes opportunity. He preaches. He preaches about the captivity in Egypt, about the return and the settlement in the promised land. And then he goes from Judges and talks about the kings of Israel. And then he comes to David. Spends a good amount of time on David. David is important. He's very close to God, and many promises were given to him. In verse 23 of Acts 13, Paul writes this, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And I'm going to go ahead and read some more of this, and then we're going to come back and comment on it. When John, verse 24, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him," by the way, they thought they found the cause of death, right? It was a false cause. Yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him up from the dead. Okay, and look at verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I want to pause for just a minute here. So you notice what Paul has done. He's given two things. He said, God raised him from the dead, and there are people alive here who saw him. We're going to come back to this in a bit, but there are 500 people who saw him. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on, and he points to the second psalm. I think somebody prayed the second psalm this morning. Look at verse 33. What is this promise? It's the promise that he had raised up Jesus. And here comes the scriptural proof. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now this particular sentence does not directly speak of the resurrection. It is rather declaring who the Son of David is, and that's Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. This verse, Paul is using this as a linking verse, if you will, to show that Jesus is the new David for all these prophecies. We see it also in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. So the reason this psalm is quoted so much in the New Testament is because Jesus has got to be linked to David, in the new David, and so we can see these promises. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. These are prophecies to David, and they're fulfilled in Christ. For example, 16:10, we read today, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's an interesting thing. Holy One. That's in Psalm 16. You're not going to let your Holy One see corruption. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 1, there was a man in the synagogue who had a demon, an unclean spirit. And this is what the demon says to Jesus. He says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. It's the same terminology as the Psalms. And that identity is very important to these demons because they know that those things that are prophesied in the Old Testament are coming true. Do we know that? I mean, that's the question. Do these people that they are preaching to in Antioch, do they know that? Now, it's also important. Sometimes we can tell whether or not Scripture has been yet fulfilled just by historical facts. The historical fact is that David was dead. God allowed him to see corruption. His body decomposed. And that's the argument that Paul is using here. It says here in verses 35 through 37, therefore he saith also in another psalm, speaking of Psalm 16 that we just read, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That's the historical fact. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. and this son. There's a clear teaching of the resurrection here. And Paul is saying that this verse should be interpreted to say that God has declared Jesus to be his son, number one, and number two, that as his son, as the new David, he is going to be resurrected. He is the one who is not going to have a corrupted body. Now, it is important to have these firsthand facts. I said we'd come back to that, and Paul mentions that. He says 500 people, most of them still alive today. Many times I have wondered why God didn't wait until like maybe the mid-1800s to send his son. Because that way we'd have some photographs, right? And then, you know, it would be maybe easier to do apologetics. Well, you know, speaking of the photography thing, we do need to think and believe that this actually happened in history such that if you had been there, you would see it. If you would have been there with a camera, you could take a picture of it. So that's good to think about. But at the same time, we also need to see that there is a superiority of the scripture over all things seen, over all things experienced. Peter saw the transfiguration of Jesus. That was a big scene. But he says in 2 Peter 1, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This right here, the Bible. More sure word as a light that shines in a dark place. In Luke 19, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass. That will be a big thing to observe, wouldn't it? Heaven and earth passing away, total destruction, movie kind of stuff. It would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. And in the same chapter later, there's a story, of course, that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And in this story, Lazarus, the rich man, asked that Lazarus be sent to his father's house. Lazarus has five brothers, and the idea is, go tell them what you have experienced. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, speaking of Abraham, saying to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. St. Augustine one time was confronted by a man who had an idol, like an idol he could carry around. And he said, here is my God. Where's yours? And then this man pointed to the sky and said, behold, here is my God. Where is yours? And Augustine replied, I did not, speaking of this, he said, I did not show him my God. Not because I did not have one to show him, but because he did not have eyes to see him. So what we're saying is that these accounts, these historical accounts are very important. They're in the scripture. And therefore, we can believe them as the scripture. So in other words, these observations, very important. Very important witnesses. They are used in the preaching and to show that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we're going to talk about two more specific cases of that in just a minute. And yet, it's the scriptures that hold the sway. And yet, it's that God tells the resurrection to us not through pictures, not through drawings, but through his word that the Spirit uses with us. We did not see the resurrection, but keep in mind that neither did the Christians and most of the Christians that were alive at the time. Most of those who came to belief that were alive at the time of the apostles had not seen the resurrection. But they are being preached about the witnesses, and they are being preached about the scripture. Remember the story about Thomas? Thomas missed the first gathering when Jesus appeared to the apostles. But he gets a second chance. And of course, Jesus shows the reality of it, the historical reality, his hand, shows him his side. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And remember Acts 1:3, that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Okay, and I'm going to talk a little bit about two proofs. And these are tangible, historical observations that the Bible says are important. Number one is the empty tomb. The disciples saw the empty tomb firsthand. This is in all four Gospels. And it is undeniable exegetically. Even the liberal theologians can't get away from the fact that all the Gospels talked about the tomb was visualized and that it was empty. But some of these liberals have sought to downplay the empty tomb. They talk about a swoon theory where Jesus was only passed out for a little while. They talk about a stolen theory. Both of these are easily disproven, and we could go through all of that, but the swoon is almost medically impossible. And then also, he laid his clothes there nice and neat. Somehow he rolled the tomb away. Somehow the Roman soldiers didn't see this. I mean, there's many things stacked up against the swoon theory. The stolen one is just as easy to disprove, because if his body was stolen, it either had to be the disciples or the enemy of the disciples, or maybe a third part robber. And the disciples, all of them except John, went to martyrdom holding fast their testimony that they saw Jesus. The enemies of the disciples, I mean, the easiest thing is, well, if they had the body of Jesus, why didn't they show it? And then a third party grave robber. Again, you have problems of the Roman guards, you have a large stone, and you also have the idea that his grave clothes were laying there. Jesus somehow, when he was resurrected, clothed himself in his own clothes and laid his clothes there. That doesn't happen when you rob somebody. The empty tomb is a solid proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are, secondly, the appearances of Jesus Christ. There are 10 appearances in the Scripture. 5 of them on Easter Day, and 5 of them between Easter and Ascension. And we'll just go through these real quickly. Mary Magdalene, we've already talked about. And we could read on if we wanted to. Why don't you turn back to John chapter 20 with me? John chapter 20, and if we read on, starting in verse 11 and through 18, we would hear more of this story about Mary Magdalene's encounter, and then the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and at least one other woman saw him. This is all on Easter Day. A man named Cleopas and another man on the road to Emmaus, we don't know the other man's name, happened on the day that Jesus was resurrected. Simon Peter also saw him the same day, the Scripture says. And then finally on Easter, and this is almost certainly in the evening, Jesus appeared to 10 of the apostles. Of course, Judas is no longer there, and Thomas missed the invitation on this one, I suppose. Thomas was not there. Now, in the 40 days after that, five more appearances. 8 days after the resurrection, he appears to 11 apostles at this time, and this is where the story of Thomas is. Jesus commands Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. There are seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and we also, if we went forward, we would read about this in John chapter 21. There are disciples in a large gathering at a mountain in Galilee. James also gets an appearance by Christ. And then on the 40th day, he comes to his apostles at the right before he ascended. Many historical accounts. So the empty tomb and the appearances are things that are in the Scripture, that are in the Scripture, and that's a key point for us, because we can't talk to these people anymore, but God has preserved the story, and the empty tomb and all of these appearances should embolden our faith. And Jesus says, be not faithless, but believing. Now, must you believe in the resurrection to be a Christian? Do you have to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian? Yes, you do. It's part of Jesus being the Son of God. It's part of the history of your redemption. And we affirm, we read the Apostles' Creed this morning, and I just remind you, all of you at Ascension and you that are at DCC, the Apostles' Creed is part of your membership vows. That's not an option, right? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. These are all the basic beliefs. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died. We need to believe in the death, and was buried. He descended into Hades. We'll talk about that some other day. The third day He rose again from the dead. So we must believe in the resurrection. Thankfully, the Lord has given us many helps. The resurrection is also going to give us great hope. The kingdom comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It marks the turning of all history. We sang it. The world is about to turn. Well, we have not expounded on all of the chapter of John 20. There's much more here along these same lines, but I think that it's appropriate to end with the last verse of chapter 20. The last verse of chapter 20. It says that not everything that Jesus did was recorded in the Bible. Jesus did many other signs, but the chapter ends with this. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Remember, we started out with in Acts, and there are things that are written, infallible proofs. And the doctrine of the resurrection is so important, but the Lord is not going to allow that doctrine to not be seen by His people. He will give eyes of faith to see. And when you reflect upon this, just think about it. It is a mighty act of God, of course, to raise Himself, to raise His Son from the dead. It is also a mighty work of God to convince us of that resurrection with infallible proofs, perfectly crafted, that we might believe that Jesus is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the infallible proofs of Scripture. There we have a more sure word than any experience. We thank You for these experiences, though, that are presented in the Scripture to help our faith, and we read them and we believe them through Your grace, and to help us to apply this doctrine of the resurrection to us. Help us to believe it firmly and resolutely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.